You're listening to the City Gospel Movement's podcast, where we celebrate and accelerate collaborative gospel work in cities around the world.
We believe God is already at work in your city. We're here to help you ask, what is God doing where I live, and how can I join in?
If you love your city, love the church, and believe God can do amazing things in your city, you're in the right place.
Let's get started.
The best churches, I think, in the world today are finding ways to be hospitable in radical ways that say to the world, community matters, love matters, you can be known, you can be loved, you can be accepted for who you are in this place. And oh, by the way, we do this because we love Jesus. Would you like to meet him as well?
Hey everyone, this is Lizzie, and I thought it would be helpful to give a little bit more background of why we interviewed Shayla Visser. I can't wait for you to listen to this conversation because I know you will be encouraged and challenged when it comes to evangelism. One of the reasons that we interviewed Shayla was she was in town in Portland, Oregon for an event that we did, a part of the Portland Gospel Movement called Show and Tell. We really have felt convicted, and you guys have heard in previous podcasts of the need to elevate the conversation on evangelism citywide with all the churches here in the area. And so we invited some of our friends like Shayla Visser from Alpha, as well as Greg Steer from Dare to Share, and Mark Middleberg of Being a Contagious Christian, because we wanted to have leaders come and share stories to inspire us as leaders and then also everyday believers on how to share the gospel and tell the stories of what's happening from their perspective, because they're leading and speaking in cities around the country and the world, and we know evangelism is happening and people are responding to the gospel, and we wanted them to share those stories so that we can be inspired the same thing is happening and can happen even more in Portland. So get excited to hear Shayla Visser speak. She is an amazing thinker and thought leader when it comes to evangelism, and at the end of the podcast, I'll let you know how you can access all of the live videos that were recorded during the Show and Tell event so that you can share those videos with your organization and your church to elevate the conversation on evangelism in your city.
Welcome to another episode of our City Gospel Movement podcast. I'm Stephanie Weber, and today we have Shayla Visser in the house with us. Thank you so much for joining us, Shayla.
It's so great to be here, Stephanie. Thank you for inviting me.
Shayla is the current Senior Vice President of Alpha International, and she is also the National Director of Alpha Canada. And Shayla, a lot of people probably know about Alpha, and maybe some don't, but first and foremost, we would love to get to know you. Mm-hmm. And even though I think you call yourself an evangelist, but maybe not with the e-gifting, you say, but just, you know, share with us who you are and why you do this work with Alpha, creating space for people to explore faith.
You know, Stephanie, I grew up in a rural community in southwestern Ontario, south of Detroit for your American listeners. And where I grew up, I went to a wonderful church where if it was full and every seat was taken, there's 80 people. And we would go, and my mother was very faithful in taking us, and we really heard about Jesus growing up in a beautiful way. But like lots of young people, I went off to a large university where there's 35,000 students, and I literally did not meet Christians. And so my world became what most university students have: parties, boys. I did a bit of student leadership things, but I really didn't think about faith at all. I feel like I left Jesus back in my home, and I went off to university. And it was only my last year of university where I met a young woman who was actively engaged in her faith, and I found her quite compelling. I thought she was interesting and beautiful and fun and athletic. And I thought, who is this woman? Because I really thought Christians were sort of people over the age of 50, probably gray hair, not cool at all. And they knew they needed Jesus, but later in life. And so when I met someone who was vibrant and my age, who was following Jesus, I was really interested in that. And I asked her more and more questions, got invited to a Bible study. And really, all my sort of growing up years of hearing the gospel in my home and in my local little church came alive in me, and the information moved from my head to my heart in my last year of university. But I look back at those times and think, gosh, a school of 35,000, and I met one Christian in my years there.
I know.
And that was back a few years ago now.
Not many.
Not many, thank you. But enough years that you think, what's it like today then on university campuses?
Yeah.
What's it like for teenagers and university students or college students? Where are they hearing the gospel if I heard it in a university a number of years ago and I met one person? But I often say to people, all it takes is one. Mm-hmm. Just one person who's going to love you and come alongside of you and just show you what it's like to follow Jesus. And it's winsome. So I found Jesus in my last year of university, or I should say, he found me in a beautiful way and came rushing into my heart and mind. And I went off to work in Toronto and worked for a boutique marketing firm in the telecommunications industry. And as I was working, I would meet all these businesswomen. And I come from a business family. I really wanted to get ahead financially, influentially. I just knew I had a desire to lead people. And I kept putting myself in front of women who were in leadership, and I realized, oh my goodness, they are not leading in a way that I'd want to, not because of their character, but because their life seemed to be falling apart. They'd prioritized work, and now their life was falling apart. And so I started to ask the question of, do I really want to be that? And I'm not saying every person that's successful in business. It just happened to be the story God was revealing to me that allowed
me. Yeah, the exposure you had.
Yeah, that allowed me to think about, what am I doing with my life? And so I then asked those deep questions, and at the same time, the Lord was introducing me to people that were working at Campus Crusade for Christ, which now in Canada is called Power to Change, and they at the time had a women in leadership ministry, and I just felt like, wow, this is an organization that wants to help women understand how Jesus can help them have a whole life, successful life, but also walk with them through all the ups and downs of life. And so I joined Women in Leadership, much to my family's chagrin in the early days, where they're thinking, we raised you and sent you to university. We immigrated to Canada from India. And now you're going to ask people to support you for funds? This is crazy.
Every but parent's worst nightmare.
Immigrant Asian parent's worst nightmare, let me tell you. It's bad. But my family, obviously very supportive now, really excited about what I do. But I just got this passion for reaching people. And I was 23 at the time. And the Lord just gave me favor to be able to speak the gospel into business people's lives. And I mean, I had 1.5 years of business experience, like nothing.
Right.
But I think in some ways I was non-threatening. And because I was just loving and I asked lots of questions, I think it just won the day. And I was able to come alongside people and help them find Jesus in the workplace.
So you begin kind of a new adventure with with Campus Crusade for Christ.
Yes.
And how did that launch you then into working with Alpha?
I'd say two things were happening during that time. One is that I had the best leaders above me, that even though I was in my early 20s, championed my leadership gifts, came alongside me, called them out, encouraged them, threw me into the deep end on a number of projects to help me swim, and really gave me confidence to believe that I could lead and lead not just small things, but larger things. So that was happening. So I was being apprenticed or coached in that direction. But at the same time, Crew or Power to Change, Campus Crusade, whatever name they go by, they were looking at new models for reaching people. The way that they were reaching business people historically was bring in a big name speaker, get table hosts, people invite people, they hear the gospel, they check a card, they get followed up. And it was really ineffective in Vancouver. And so I was looking for something that would work. I stumbled across Alpha, a local businessman, very successful in our city. He had heard about Alpha from his Anglican minister, had run Alpha for six, had invited 16 business people, 14 came. And he had never told anyone he was a Christian in that way. Like, he went to church once in a while, but he never said to them, I'm serious about this.
Right, out loud.
Yeah, 14 people came, all business leaders, executives, chairman of boards, that sort of thing. They practically jumped down the phone at him to say, yes, I want to be part of this, because where else would they go to discuss these things? Mm-hmm. And so many of them came to faith on that Alpha because it created a safe place for them to ask anything, to question, to doubt, to think this is ridiculous. And they just got to journey together and met for many, many years after in Bible study, even those that hadn't professed to follow Christ still kept coming because they loved being part of this group and they loved learning together. And I heard that story and I thought, I have to do this. And I started doing it with a lawyer in the city. She had her own boutique law firm, very well known. She also had not sort of come out and said, hey, guys, I'm a Christian. Here's what I believe. I go to church every Sunday. It wasn't that she hid it, but she hadn't sort of promoted it.
Right.
And so she started inviting people and we would do these alphas at lunchtime around her boardroom table. She would say to all the guests, you know, I'm just on a journey to come join me. And my friend Shayla is going to run this group. And we would turn on a video and watch it. And it would cover topics like, what about prayer? Who is Jesus? Why did Jesus die? Does God heal today? Like lots of different topics that come up in Alpha. And these women, none of them had a faith background. And they would just open up. We'd watch this development of them realizing they were loved. There's a purpose to their lives. Now, not all of them decided to follow Jesus, but many of them did. And for those that it didn't, I know that it started a journey in their own spiritual lives. And so we just started running it more and more. And then Alpha in the UK said, would you come and teach us how you've been doing this? And the businessman said, well, I don't do public speaking, but I'll send Shayla. And so in 1999, I started going to the UK and training people. And then they said, would you do this around the world? And I started helping them there. And, you know, just watching Alpha in its infancy take off around the globe was quite remarkable. And then watching as people on factory floors in China and people in ExxonMobil in both Houston and then over in Asian countries, and then UBS, like just really interesting places that Alpha's working. And then entrepreneurs started running it for their business people in their company. And we just saw this movement that continues today mm-hmm. of business people saying, hey, I could run Alpha. It's safe. I feel confident in it. And I don't have to be an expert. I can just love and welcome and facilitate a discussion.
Yeah. There's two things I love about what you just said. And one is how God opens doors when we didn't even know that there was a door, mm-hmm. right? And where somebody said, oh, I'm not going to go public speak, but I'll send Shayla.
Mm-hmm.
And for such a time as right then mm-hmm. for God to launch you into exercising your gifts and the way that he's equipped you, I think it's just so encouraging, right? To just keep following that path that he has and then wait for him to just explode the doors off.
I can say my whole, I guess, work career has been one big shock. I had no idea this would be the next open door. I had no idea that door would open. And most of the doors that I saw, I didn't want to walk through.
Mm-hmm.
And God sort of pushed me through in a loving way. And then I realized, oh, I'm so glad he did, because I want to be in this path.
Yeah, I always say that God speaks to me in Excel spreadsheets. And I have one that says not in a million years. And he just keeps putting things in there. And you're like, all right, here we go, you know. But that's the beauty of it. And the second thing that I love about what you said is just the space that gets created for conversation with Alpha.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I have grown up in a generation that has really been about kind of the ABCs of evangelism or sharing your faith. And, you know, what I've come to learn later in my life as a Christian is actually it's really simple.
Mm.
Like, I just have to share that I believe this. And if I create space for people to just have a conversation, I'm in that not in a million years category. I cannot believe how many faith conversations I am having.
Mm-hmm.
So I would love for you to just expand on why Alpha creates that space and what do you think is so powerful about it?
You know, when I think about what it means to be involved in evangelism, I think Daryl Johnson, who's a friend, a pastor, a professor, and an author, he says it best, where evangelism is joining a conversation that the Holy Spirit is already having with another
mm-hmm,
person.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that underlines a lot of what Alpha is about. is that we have relationships with people that are either coming closer to God or far from God, and we invite them to come and check it out, come to an Alpha. And we think it looks very much like parts of the New Testament church would look like in the early days, where come and have a meal together. So Alpha always has an open table belief that something wonderful happens around food when believers and non-believers get together. So we have food. We listen to a talk, which is where people hear about the person of Jesus. And then we have a facilitated discussion. And I think the beauty of the facilitated discussion, and the hardest part for most Christians, truthfully, is we don't answer questions. Mm-hmm. We create a safe environment where people can come and say, I think this is rubbish. I don't believe any of it. I think that you guys are crazy for believing it. And rather than giving them an apologetic for why they're incorrect, we instead sit back and say, that's interesting. What does anyone else think? Or how did that make you feel? And what you find is the Holy Spirit's at work in all of this. The gospel has been proclaimed through the video, and now they get a chance to wrestle with it. And the best facilitators are the ones who say the least. And for Christians that have been trained in apologetics,
it's really hard. Yes.
Yeah, they have to bite their tongues. They sit on their hands. It's quite funny to watch, actually. We often say—
You could do a funny spoof video about that.
Oh, we have. So we say the best facilitators on Alpha, that they know how to create a safe environment because they know they don't have all the answers. Mm-hmm. And so they actually are greatly relieved when we say, we don't want you to have all the answers. They say, well, I can do it. And so lots of times Alpha guests come back as helpers and then come back as small group leaders. And they're new to faith. And the reason they're so great is because they just love and accept people and say, this is the best way to do evangelism. This is the best way to introduce my friends to Jesus. So Alpha really is about creating a safe environment where people experience radical hospitality. They feel very loved for who they are in that season, not because they may become a Christian. And then they're given the opportunity to say anything and not stomped on if they disagree with anything we've presented in the videos or they've heard other people say. And so we've heard all sorts of crazy comments, but the journey is amazing. And then we do an Alpha weekend 3/4 of the way through. And that's where we create an environment where people can experience God. Typically, if you do it one night in the week and then you there's just not enough time mm-hmm. to get to know each other relationally at a deeper level. And so when you do an Alpha weekend, people come expectant to have a retreat together and God moves. And the vast majority of people that come to faith on the Alpha weekend because we've pulled them away and given them this experience. And they learn about who is the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do, and how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? And then God shows up and does exactly what we expect him to do, which is help people understand who he is and move in their hearts and open their eyes to the wonder of the gospel.
Yeah, one of my favorite stories that happened here in Portland that was relayed to me was about somebody who had come to an Alpha group. And when asked, you know, how did it go? He said, well, I think it's messed up, but I'm coming back.
That story happens all the time. Nikki Gumbel, the pioneer behind Alpha, the vicar of Holy Trinity Brompton Church in London, he says, Alpha is the most disappointing thing he's ever done because he knows how many people don't come back week to week in his small group. Mm-hmm. And I think he's over 85 or something like that. But then he says, if people leave the Alpha weekend sort of stomping out of there, he often thinks, oh, there goes the next minister, pastor, yep. missionary, yep. because often the people that are the most resistant to the gospel on the Alpha weekend come to faith powerfully the next week or a couple weeks later, and they often go on to be church leaders, which is quite funny.
So what do you think keeps people from, one, sharing their faith, but also even just saying, yeah, I could do that? I'm so fascinated right now, especially, by why we're not willing to say that we're Christian. Mm-hmm. I had a carpool situation with one of my daughter's friend's mom, and we got into a faith conversation. And she said, oh, well, I'm a Christian. And I said, you are? And she goes, well, I just would never say that out loud. And it's just striking to me, you know, whether it's because of the way Christians are perceived or, you know, whatever her frame of reference is, but this idea of why we are so almost intimidated mm-hmm. to share our faith. What do you attribute that to?
Well, I think we don't want to align ourselves with other people that publicly call themselves Christians and say things that we either disagree with vehemently mm-hmm. or are embarrassed by mm-hmm. or think, you know what, I agree, but I would say it differently. And I think for lots of us, we just want to say, whoa, I'm backing right away from that. And if that's what it means to be a Christian, that's not my definition, and I don't want to be known as that. Mm-hmm. And I think particularly in the West, there's so many polarizing conversations happening that people are just backing away from it. And in some ways, to the detriment of the beauty of the gospel, because
exactly.
The people that are actually out there loving their community, welcoming people of all sorts of differences into the family of faith should be the ones that rise up and say, hey, there is a better way. There's a more loving way. There's an opportunity for us to create open spaces for dialogue where I think dialogue's being shut down. And so I think the opportunity right now for Christians who want to love and serve their neighbors and their friends and the community, that they need to become louder voices, not quieter. Mm-hmm. They need to...
Even at the risk of being labeled or being associated with what they fear.
That's right. That's right. And when we let love lead us, which is... The Trinity is the most beautiful expression of love. The Trinity is where love was birthed. It's the characteristic of the Trinity. And when we as individuals are living out of that reality, we lead with love. And then a world wants to know what we believe because we are such great lovers mm-hmm. in the sense of being like Jesus.
Mm-hmm. So what would you say to the greater church of Canada, the greater church of mm-hmm. of the U.S.? What kind of breaks your heart right now for the church, the global church, if you will?
I think a couple things break my heart. One, I'm very concerned about what's happening with teenagers right now mm-hmm. in the world. I don't have my own children, but I seem to have collected a number of godchildren. my friends all have teenagers right now, and I just look at the hopeful circumstances and the really hopeless situations. You know, the kids that are cutting themselves or trying drugs, mm-hmm. that are trying to numb themselves from the pain of lack of purpose or lack of self-identity. And so I look to that generation, and what I'd love to see is a new movement of people that actually are hopeful speakers about that generation, that call mm-hmm. out what is possible in that generation, because I think we speak a lot of negativity, both right. around millennials and this Gen Z, and we say...
Shayla's Canadian.
Yes. Yeah, I am Canadian. And so we really want to start being people that call out hope in that mm-hmm. generation. And I think if the church in the world stops labeling people and instead starts calling out the potential, calling out all of the giftings in a generation or in people groups, I think we're going to start to see hope rise again. And so I think the church generally needs to stop saying, these are all the stats, this is so bad, this is so terrible. And they need to start pointing the flashlight, the light, on those communities where there is hope being birthed in the next generation and bring it to light. So I think that's one of the biggest things. I would say a second thing is, I think, at least in the West, because of, as you said, this kind of critical societal move against Christians, mm-hmm. I think Christians are becoming more quiet and reserved about their faith. And actually, this is the time to rise up and do so in a very love-based way that can really extend grace and mercy to people and help them find a home in Christ. And so I would say helping people realize they can share their lives mm-hmm. with others and do so in a really winsome way, and then invite them to something, church, Alpha, a conversation in their home around faith issues, whatever it might be. The world is hungry for mm-hmm. what we have. And increasingly, I thought it was just a Western issue, but I'm not sure if you're aware, Stephanie, that globally isolation is becoming the leading issue of the day.
Oh, I was just at the Q conference mm-hmm. and I said to the people that I was there with, if I write the word loneliness and isolation down one more time, mm-hmm. I'm going to burst into tears. I mean, it was just epidemic of what's happening. And the fact that our life expectancy, at least in the U.S., is going down, mm-hmm. not because, you know, of cancer or heart disease or car accidents, which used to be the number one killers. It's because we're literally killing ourselves between the ages of 20 and 40 through suicide and drug addiction. And they said, if you make it to 50, your life expectancy drastically goes up. It is epidemic.
I think it's the biggest opportunity. Mm-hmm. So if I could put a hopeful lens on it, I think the church is one of the best places to find community where you can be loved and accepted and supported. And if you're in a crisis, the church is the place. I mean, I love the local church, and I think the local church is the best supporter ever for people in all their life stages. And I think the church has often been a mirror to the world and tried to say, hey, here's what's going on in the world. And reflecting that and trying to speak to that versus saying, here's a window to who we are. Mm-hmm. And I think if the church can see themselves not as a mirror, but as a window and say, look at who we are. Look at our shared table. Come around and eat with us. Come around and be with us. The best churches, I think, in the world today are finding ways to be hospitable in radical ways that say to the world, community matters, love matters. You can be known, you can be loved, you can be accepted for who you are in this place. And oh, by the way, we do this because we love Jesus. Would you like to meet him as well? And so in our city, Vancouver, where less than 3% of the population goes to church on any given Sunday, the Vancouver Foundation has done a study, and they did a 5-year follow-up. And in those 5 years, the city of Vancouver had a goal to lower the incident rate of that people would declare themselves as their highest issue, loneliness or isolation. So the city of Vancouver tackled that, like had projects, they sponsored, you know, neighborhood parties, mm-hmm. all sorts of things so that people could get to know one another. And actually, it didn't work. It didn't work. And I think it's because the church and faith communities need to rise up in that space and say, we will not put up with anyone on my block, on my mm-hmm. street, feeling isolated and alone, because we love Jesus and Jesus is all about community and all about welcoming people to his table, and we will do the same. And in Canada, it's probably similar in the U.S. 28% of the population now in Canada live alone. Alone. First time. Yeah. And likely they live far away from family or their friends that they grew up with because they've moved for their first job or for university and college or whatever it might be. And so people are increasingly isolated because of just the global movement and the breakdown of families. And I just think the church has to be their family. And I just think this is a hopeful situation, but the people of God have to be engaged and on mission to reach them.
Well, and that's just it. We believe in a God that provides hope. Mm-hmm. And if we let all of the stats and all of the present day issues kind of make us throw up our hands and go, there's no hope, then how are we trusting the God that we truly do believe in that can bring hope to a situation that, you know, like, why couldn't it be that the Church of Canada, the Church of Vancouver could rise up mm-hmm. and change those stats, mm-hmm. right? It could happen.
Absolutely. And we're hoping it will happen. We're praying that it will happen. The last thing you did ask about the church and I gave you two things, but I do have a third thing. It's prayer. I think one of the most important things we can do as Christians is pray. And I don't know what it's like at your church, Stephanie, but my church is probably like most churches. They call a prayer meeting once a week, you know, and 7 people show up.
Yeah. Or 2.
Or 2. Or 10. But it's not very many. Mm-hmm. The churches that are making the biggest impact in their cities or their regions are the churches that pray. And I just think it has to be a worldwide movement of the church to spend more time praying, because it shifts things. And it gives people an opportunity to align their hearts and their minds with the work of God in their communities. And they have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying, and then they move in that direction. And I know that the Archbishop of Canterbury has started Thy Kingdom Come. It's a partnership with 24/7 prayer. In the UK, they're packing out cathedrals of all the different denominations, mm-hmm. and they pray together. And in fact, tomorrow is Thy Kingdom Come Day, where cathedrals will be packed. And it's spreading around the world. I know we're doing a smaller event in Vancouver in partnership with 24/7 prayer. Because we believe that we need to be a praying people first and foremost, because it is communion with God that leads to mission and leads to changed hearts and leads to our changed hearts and the world's changed hearts. And so I just want to encourage prayer as really the engine room for all mission work.
Yeah, it's so true, because we are challenged with our generation, the millennial generation and the Gen Z generation, by cause. Like, we want to see change. We want to create change. We want the needle to move. And we don't really have great examples of people just being on their knees and praying.
That's right.
And so we've got to help create that environment that slows down a little bit before we do, because we are big doers and we want to see things change, but we forget this critical, critical element.
I'm 100% guilty of that. I am, if you know Enneagram, I'm an Enneagram 3.
Don't say it.
Were you going to guess?
No, I'm just like...
Oh, you've heard Enneagram too much recently? Yes, I do understand. Well, let's just say I'm a big engine, getter done, take on the world, visionary type person.
That's my wing, by the way.
Oh, there you go. And I just always see more opportunities. And the biggest lesson in my leadership is slowing down enough to see that when I align and listen to the conversation of the Trinity, when I start to get into that place of listening more than speaking, it is shockingly humbling to realize that when the Lord speaks and tells me to do things, it has more exponential impact than when I was just working harder, doing more, seeing a vision and going for it. And so I've really had to discipline and train myself through lots of different ways to be a listener to God, to really capture the heart of the Father and be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do great work and to have higher impact. But it's very hard for me to discipline myself to do that. So I am someone who says, wow, I'm doing great at praying and listening to God. And then, oh, boy, that wasn't so good. So I get it. It's hard, but it is the call for all Christians.
Yeah. I mean, it's the grace, too, when we don't do it well. Mm-hmm. We've started practicing that here just amongst our City Gospel Movement team, just taking the time every week to just pray and listen about the work that we're doing, because you can get so kind of in hyperspeed and think that all the things you're doing are necessary. And it's been really powerful for our team here. I want to talk a little bit about the fact that you're in Portland for the next couple of days and doing our show and tell, which was really birthed out of our city movement, recognizing that we needed more evangelism collaboration in our city. We were doing really well on lots of things like foster care and refugee care, but we really were feeling like we were falling short a bit on what we were doing collectively around evangelism in our city. And so you're here with Greg Steer and Mark Middleberg and are doing kind of a 24-hour work here at our Plow offices today and then tomorrow to about 250 pastors and then to probably over 600 people tomorrow evening. Tell me a little bit about what was intriguing about getting the call from Kevin and saying, would you come and do this? And what do you see as a possibility for other cities to bring leaders in to share this vision of evangelism in more of a collaborative spirit? What was intriguing about coming and doing this?
I think from my experience in Canada and then increasingly globally is that church leaders are always facing the pull in towards inward ministry. The needs are great. They do an event every Sunday. Other ministry leaders or city movement leaders are very focused on targets and trying to, you know, move ahead for trying to reach the city and care for the poor, meet the needs, the societal needs. And I think in the busyness of all of that, evangelism, it's easy to put on the back shelf. It requires the most amount of effort, the most amount of prayer, the most amount of money. And so
the most amount of risk.
The most amount of risk. And when you put all those four things together, it's easy to see why it becomes something that people would rather leave behind for a season or a little bit longer than one season. And so when Kevin invited me, I thought this is a great opportunity. First of all, Portland and Vancouver have a lot of similarities.
And both super cool cities.
Very super cool. In fact, I have tried to find something to wear here that's a bit more hipster than I'm used to. But I'm looking forward to good food here. But what I realize is that the same problems exist in cities all over the world is church leaders and parachurch leaders, organizational ministry leaders are all facing the same pressures for funding, for leadership in their pipelines. And so to think about evangelism as one more thing they have to do is really hard. And so I really feel convicted to come and share about the characteristics of leaders that are seeing evangelism flourish, but also the theological underpinnings. I think evangelism has had a bad rap in the last 20 years, and people have started to have an allergic reaction to the word.
It's true, isn't it?
They either think, I've got to get more apologetics training, so I better go and do all of this so I have all the right answers because the world is so complicated now. Or they're thinking, I give up. There's sort of these two extremes.
Right.
And what I would like to challenge people to consider is that, as I quoted earlier in our interview, we are joining a conversation the Holy Spirit's having with people. And in John 15, Jesus says to them, I will now send the helper, the comforter. I like the word helper. That's the ESV translation. And it's the helper. And the helper's job is to lift up Jesus. The helper's job is to show a way to Jesus. And so we get to join that conversation the Holy Spirit's already having with someone. So when I think about my neighbor across the street, when I think about my university friends that are far from God, I'm not thinking, oh, Lord, if I don't do anything, nothing's happening, is a lie, actually.
That's right. That's
the
right.
reality is the Holy Spirit's already doing something. And as we learn to listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit will say, hey, you should invite this person, or you should give this person a call. I mean, we all have those moments where we think, why is that person on my mind today? I haven't talked to them in 3 months. I haven't seen them in a week, or I don't think anything's wrong with them. And you call them and say, I don't know why, but I felt like I should call you today and say, how are you? 9 times out of 10, you're going to hear the person say, you're kidding me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a Holy Spirit prompting to come alongside and love and encourage. And I think evangelism is so broad, it's not narrow, and I think we all have to find our voice in it, but we also have to find the voice of the Holy Spirit in it and join. And in that way, yes, it's risky. Evangelism's always risky because we put ourselves in the way. We think that somehow if we do it rightly or wrongly, something will or won't happen. The reality is you could fumble or give the best answer possible. If the Holy Spirit's moving in that person's heart at that moment to come to Christ, it's going to happen whether you say the best words are the worst.
That's
because
right.
of the Holy Spirit's yep. work. And I think we have to recapture the joy of evangelization and realize that there is a wonder in joining God with what he is already doing. And the fact is, he doesn't have to invite us into it. He wants to invite us into it because he knows the joy we experience, the discipleship we experience when we enter into someone else's life and help them find Jesus.
Oh, it's so true. I mean, I've experienced that in my own life of just really understanding the thrill of sharing my faith.
Mm-hmm.
Because all the time, not some of the time, all the time, God is already in that place, in that person's life,
or in that
building, or somewhere where I thought for a million years that he wouldn't be. And when you step into those places and you're willing to take that risk, you just get your socks knocked off. And it's so fun. And you're like, oh, well, now I don't want to miss out on the next one or the
next one.
But you have to just push through.
It's like going to the gym for the first time. If you haven't been in a long time, you know how the next day.
Yeah,
you go there and you think, okay, I've got a five-pound weight in my hand. I seem to be quite good at this. And then the next day you can't move your arm.
Right.
And it was only a five-pound weight. It's like that when we're trying to start to listen to the Holy Spirit and take steps of faith. Sometimes we get it right. Sometimes we get it wrong. But as Mike Pilavachi says, no one dies. So we should keep practicing it. And as we use that muscle of faith and take those risks to enter into conversations that we feel uncomfortable with or aren't sure if we've heard from God correctly, as we take those promptings and work that muscle, our muscle becomes stronger and we have more confidence, and then we do it more. And I've got to this point, Stephanie, that I've sort of said this crazy prayer to God. I've said, okay, I'm ready. I'll do whatever you want me to do, even if it makes me look foolish.
And
I'm in so much trouble. I mean, the stories I'm going to tell a few years from now where I'm like, and the
I know,
thing
but
is,
that's it, right?
Yeah.
Like that is on the edge, right where God wants us to be.
Absolutely.
Don't you think?
Yes, but I'm so resistant to being there personally. Like, I'm just like, okay, I'm going to look like a weirdo. I'm going to say crazy things. And I'm going to get it wrong sometimes. And that's the best part of learning to listen to the Holy Spirit. If I see someone and I feel like I should say something or do something, and then you're like, that was a total bust. The good thing is God can still use it and does. But then there's the times where you risk and it was really right. I heard this amazing story, a friend of a friend. So this isn't, you know, too far off from a relationship I have. I do know it's true. That's exactly right. A pastor who came to speak to our Alpha staff told us the story of one of the women in his church was realizing she had this muscle for speaking into people's lives and praying for healing and they would be healed. And these were non-Christians that were being healed in Jesus' name. And she was on a flight. And God said to her while they were in the air, I want you to pray for the woman behind you who has something wrong with her neck. And the woman's thinking, no way. That's too crazy. I'm not going to do it. And she literally argued most of the flight with God and the plane landed. And she was still saying, no way, no way. And then the plane came up to the gate and the pilot came on the air and said, I'm so sorry, but we can't seem to open the door. There's a malfunction with it. And she heard immediately the voice of the Holy Spirit say to her, that door won't open until you pray for the woman behind you. And she thought, I can't believe God's doing this to me. This is mortifying. And so she decided, okay, fine, God. And she then turned to the woman and said, do you have a problem with your neck? Because I feel that I am supposed to pray for you. And this woman said, you're not going to believe what I do. I have a terrible pain. And of course, you know, at that point, the plane's quite quiet. No one's talking. They're all waiting for the door to open. Now it's way worse. There's no engine noise. And so she prays for this woman. And then someone else says, would you mind praying for me?
Oh.
And I can't remember the exact number, but it was well over 8 or 9 people that she prayed for in a row for healing and that were actually healed and could say, I feel something different, or the pain is gone, or I feel a release, or I feel like peace inside of me. And then as soon as she finished with the last person and sat down, the pilot came back on and said, we figured out the door. It's now open.
Oh, that's a good story.
And I hear that story and faith rises in me, right? Faith rises in me. But then I think, Lord, don't ask me to do that because that's really crazy. But I do hope and think I'm at a place where I'm like, okay, Lord, please let me have faith to do that because the world wants to be loved in all sorts of ways. And that's just one of them.
Yeah. No, I think it's so great. It reminds me of I was walking one morning and I saw a neighbor and she just had shared with me some things that were going on in her life that were hard. And I said, hey, I don't know what your faith background is, but when stuff like that happens, I can pray for you.
That's right.
And she just almost stiff-armed me and said, oh, no, don't do that. And it was very awkward. And I thought, oh, okay, you know, what's the next time I see her going to be like? And it was fine. You know, again, no one dies. It's all fine. But then fast forward 2 years and she's going through a terrible situation with her family and was open to me praying, you know, and it just goes to show like you just even that moment where it is so awkward. Don't think that that's wasted.
Oh, yeah.
So I think it's great. I can't wait to hear the stories that God is going to provide now that you've said that prayer. So.
And I've said it out loud now.
Yep.
My staff know, they've heard me say it. They've kind of laughed with me about it. But I want to be on the front lines and see amazing things happen.
Yeah. No, it's awesome, Shayla. Just applaud you and encourage that. And, you know, let's bring on the stories.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Shayla, I know that you have a heart for the youth and millennials. I know you have a lot of millennials that work for you and you're building into them. What is happening there? I think it would just be encouraging for people to know that there are so many student-led Alpha groups around the world.
Mm-hmm.
What do you attribute that to?
I think we don't give the younger generations enough credit and we don't call out all of the possibility that they have in them. I think for some reason they've been labeled in a way that's very unhelpful for them. And as we leaders can look at them and spot potential, call it out of them, pray it over them, they rise up. And as we're more honest about what kind of leaders we are, our vulnerabilities, our strengths and weaknesses, as we share it with them, they start to realize, okay, these are leaders I can learn from. They're also on a journey and in a process. And so I think this next generation, particularly those in high school right now, are going to put us slightly older people to shame. They are taking their faith seriously. Now, there's lots that we know. I know lots of parents of teenagers that are like, oh my goodness, I just hope my kid makes it through high school. And then the next question is, will they make it through college with faith?
Yeah.
And I think it's the wrong conversation. I think the conversation is, how do we get teenagers in the game of faith and not just think that we need a youth leader to entertain them and that we need someone to give them a bit of Bible? I think we actually need to invite them into the grander story of they have a role to play.
And that, Alpha has a high school youth
series.
Yeah,
we have Alpha for Youth, yes. And we created that in Canada. Our second version came out in 2017. It's gone right around the world. I think 45 countries, 19 languages. But the thing that's particularly of interest to us is we in 2017 in Canada had about 150 student-led Alphas. These are teenagers running it for their friends. And then last year we had 466, which says to me, Alpha for Youth is being owned by the youth in greater measure. It's not youth volunteers or youth pastors running it for their teens. It's actually teens saying, okay, thank you, youth pastor, for equipping me. Thank you for texting me your prayers and texting me the top tips how to run it. But you're now actually giving me a vision that I can be part of this and do something and change the trajectory of my friends' lives, which often then change the trajectory of the whole family.
Yeah.
And so I'm very excited. We had about 60,000 teens in Canada come on Alpha last year. I know in the U.S. it's growing exponentially. A great leader, Jordan, who is heading up that work here. And I actually think it'll be the largest part of our ministry in the next few years because teenagers are longing to be counted in. Mm-hmm. And I think somehow in our language, we've counted them out.
Well, and we've dropped the idea that they can have a conversation, you know, that it needs to be all about games and fun. And but I really think that the Gen Z generation is really wanting to have those hard conversations and wrestle by far more than they want to do all the other traditional kind of youth group
things. That's right. And part of when they start to take Alpha for Youth, we find that the first few conversations are quite awkward. So we really have some great icebreakers built into the series to help the teens because they're actually not used to anymore having face-to-face discussions without their devices.
Yeah,
so there
true.
Is a bit of a journey there to help them. But then once they get in, they're all in. And watching them lead from the front if it's a bigger group and host an MC and seeing youth leaders on the side just championing their teenagers to say, you can do this, you can run it, you can influence your friends. I mean, it's remarkable work. It's remarkable. We're so privileged to serve the church to do this work.
Well, it's such a beautiful opportunity for people to use a curriculum that is slightly unique in its ability to create space and conversation. So if people want to hear more about and learn more about Alpha, where would you suggest that they go?
If they're in the U.S., they could go to alphausa.org. If they're in Canada, alphacanada.org. And if you are anywhere else in the world, just go to alpha.org. You can find the information. Everything we create is free and downloadable. And it's in so many different languages. And so we just want to gift it to the church and to organizations to say, if this would serve you in making a difference in your community, please let us serve you and give it to you. And so all the training, all the resources you need are online.
That's so fantastic. Shayla, thank you for joining us. Thank you for leading your team at Alpha and creating such incredible content and vision. And keep us posted on what God's doing in your life, because I think you should buckle up and see what he's going to do.
I'm really excited. I think this is a wonderful time to be alive and a wonderful time to join with God in what he's doing in this world. And in the West in particular, I think the Holy Spirit's on the move. And if we as Christians learn to listen and lean in and slow our lives down enough to hear what he's doing, we will then join him. And what joy and wonder and laughter and fun we will have together with the Trinity making this inbreaking of the kingdom of God into our world. And so I pray for the U.S. and Canada, countries in the West, and of course countries all over the world, to say, align with the Holy Spirit and it'll change the world. So thank you for having me, Stephanie. Thank you for the great honor of partnering with the Palau Association.
Well, amen, sister.
Wasn't that conversation encouraging? If you want more content from Shayla, Like I said at the beginning, we hosted an event called Show and Tell in Portland to elevate the conversation on evangelism. We recorded these live 20-minute talks by Shayla Visser, Greg Steer, and Mark Middleberg so that people like you can access them for free. If you want these 20-minute videos, go to palau.org/showandtell. That's PALAU.org/showandtell to access these content-rich videos to inspire your organization and you personally to share the gospel with courage, enthusiasm, and dependence on the Holy Spirit. We can't wait for you to access these resources.
Thank you for listening to the City Gospel Movement's podcast, where we celebrate and accelerate collaborative gospel work in cities around the world. For more resources, show notes, and to get connected to gospel movements around the globe, visit citygospelmovements.org. That's citygospelmovements.org. Keep believing in what God can do in your city.